Good morning and welcome to Catholic Views. I'm Jerry Klein. Thanks for joining us. Today on the program, we're going to bring to you part two of our discussion with Dr. Chris Bergwald about how we understand the classical view of morality, and particularly when we talk about it in light of relativism today, which is seemingly so rampant. So we use the book from Dr. Edward Schrie, Who Am I to Judge, as kind of our basis for that. So I hope you stick around for that portion of the program. Gene Young will have news for us in just a bit. First, the readings, though, for this Sunday, Donna Cannon with the first and second reading, Father Grant Lacey with the Gospel.
A reading from the book of Exodus. Early in the morning, Moses went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, taking along the two stone tablets. Having come down in a cloud, the Lord stood with Moses there and proclaimed his name, Lord. Thus the Lord passed before him and cried out, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in kindness and fidelity. Moses at once bowed down to the ground in worship. Then he said, if I find favor with you, O Lord, do come along in our company. This is indeed a stiff-necked people, yet pardon our wickedness and sins and receive us as your own. The word of the Lord. A reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, rejoice. Mend your ways. Encourage one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the holy ones greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Now with a look at news highlights from this past week. From the Bishop's Bulletin, here's Gene Young.
Thanks, Jerry. In the news this morning, the Diocese of Sioux Falls has awarded its Bishop Hoke scholarships for the 2017-2018 school year. The Diocese of Sioux Falls awards seven $1,000 scholarships per year to enable a student to attend either Mount Marty College in Yankton or Presentation College in Aberdeen. The scholarships are available to new students, students already in college, and non-traditional students interested in attending or already attending Mount Marty and Presentation Colleges. This year's Bishop Hoke scholarship recipients are Taylor Flannery of Holy Trinity Parish in Urine, who will attend Mount Marty College, J.C. Colbert of Sacred Heart Parish in Parkston, who will attend Mount Marty College, Audrey Miller of St. Agnes Parish in Vermilion, who will attend Mount Marty College, Jeff Wanner of St. Henry Parish in Henry, who will attend Mount Marty College, Morgan Moeller of Risen Savior Parish in Brandon, who will attend Presentation College, Haley Schular of St. Mary Parish in Aberdeen, who will attend Presentation College, and Emily Schock of Sacred Heart Parish in Aberdeen, who will attend Presentation College. You can read and see more about the Bishop Hoke scholarships in the June edition of the Bishop's Bulletin in homes across the diocese right now and online at www.sfcatholic.org. In other news, the co-authors of a House of Representatives bill that will provide humanitarian aid to Christians and other religious groups suffering at the hands of Islamic State militants praised the House passage of the measure this week and urged the Senate to quickly act on it. The House unanimously approved the bipartisan Iraq and Syria Genocide Emergency Relief and Accountability Act, or H.R. 390, in a voice vote, co-authored by Representative Chris Smith, a Republican of New Jersey, and Representative Anna Eshoo, a Democrat of California. The bill will provide emergency relief and aid to the victims of genocide in Iraq and Syria, particularly the Christians in the Middle East, as well as other religious minorities. The humanitarian aid will be directed to groups such as the Chaldean Catholic Archdiocese of Erbil, Iraq, which provides direct care for victims, and those groups in turn get the assistance to those in need. Smith and Eshoo said, to ensure, they held a news conference this week urging the Senate to continue the progress of this legislation to ensure the swift direction of funds to the Middle East. We're celebrating something today that we believe is something that is going to make a difference in the lives of tens of thousands of people who have been persecuted by ISIS, Eshoo said. Certainly the Christians, those of my own background, the Yazidis, and other minorities in the Middle East. The Knights of Columbus has begun a nationwide television and digital ad campaign to spread awareness of the situation of Christians in the Middle East and to raise funds on their behalf. Because of attacks by Islamic State militants, Christians in Iraq and other targeted groups in Egypt, Jordan, Lebanon, and Syria have fled their homes, escaping both destruction and lack of safety. The Chaldean Catholic Archdiocese of Erbil and other private entities are working to provide displaced Christians with necessary means of survival, but a lack of funds prevents them from supplying refugees with all that they need to remain in Iraq and other areas. Without means of survival, Christians are forced to leave the country, putting the number of Christians in the Middle East at unsustainable levels. A group of American students has embarked on a mission to England in the hopes of helping young Catholics grow more excited about their faith. The six theology students from the Franciscan University of Steubenville in Ohio will spend 2 months in the Diocese of Shrewsbury at the invitation of Bishop Mark Davies. The bishop has dedicated 2017 as a year for mission within the diocese, and the visit by the students is part of the activities for the period. The mission of the American group follows Bishop Davies' visit to Steubenville in 2016. He said he returned deeply impressed by the commitment to the faith of the students there. He accepted an offer of a visit to England by the students, who raised money to pay for air travel across the Atlantic. We're very happy, that is, to welcome this witness of young Catholics from the United States, Bishop Davies said in a statement this week. The mystery of God's relationship with humankind is revolutionary in that Christians can look to him without fear, as children to a loving father, Pope Francis said. In teaching the Lord's Prayer, Jesus invites all Christians to have the courage of calling God with the name Father, the Pope said this week at his weekly general audience at St. Peter's Square. This is the great revolution that Christianity ingrains into the religious psychology of man, the mystery of God who always fascinates us and makes us feel small, but no longer frightens us. He doesn't crush us. He doesn't distress us, the Pope said. With temperatures in Rome hovering slightly above 80 degrees, the hot and humid weather did little to keep the estimated 15,000 pilgrims from singing and waving as Pope Francis greeted them on his Popemobile. The Pope occasionally stopped to kiss several babies whose heads were draped in cloth to protect them from the sun. In his talk, the Pope reflected on the theme of God's fatherhood as a source of hope for Christians, as conveyed in the prayer of the Our Father. With a look at the news from this past week, I'm Gene Young reporting from the Bishop's Bulletin Newsroom.
That's a great little story there, Gene. Thanks for that. Of course, we always need hope, don't we?
Amen.
All right. Let's move on to our interview. This morning on Catholic Views, we are joined by Dr. Chris Borgwald. This is part two of our conversation about how we can better understand the framework of the Church's teaching and respond to relativism with logic and love. It's the subtitle, actually, of a book by Dr. Edward Shree called Who Am I to Judge? It's certainly a topic, Chris, that is, I think, on the hearts of a lot of people. We don't quite know what to do with the world we find ourselves in.
Right, and I think, so just to paint a picture briefly of that world, it really is, we don't know how to explain to people anymore that what they're doing is wrong. We feel like even to say that, even probably... almost for me saying it out loud right now, Jerry, almost like,
yeah, I shouldn't
almost
say that.
I shouldn't say that. Yep. And yet we know when we see friends, family members or whatever, we know when we see them doing some, we know it. We just don't know, but is it right for me to think that? And then I have no idea. I can't possibly actually say that to them. And yet, despite that, we see, no, there's a deeper reality that if I really love them, I need to figure out how to help them get out of what they're doing.
And it's not that we want to judge. We're not judging their soul.
Right.
We are trying to understand their action.
And I think that even the idea of, because the primary title of Dr. Shree's book is Who Am I to Judge?
Right.
And you and I talked last week about how that's quoting from Pope Francis. I think the whole idea of judgment is also tied up in this, that when we say that, when Pope Francis says, who am I to judge? When we say you shouldn't judge, that means I don't know the state. Jerry, I don't know the state of my own heart,
right,
ultimately, let alone the state of your heart. Like, how, why do I make the decisions that I do, et cetera? And yet we can make an evaluation of an action.
Right.
And whether my own actions or someone else's actions, to some degree, we can say whether that's a good or a bad action, even if I don't know all the details of the inner dimension of your heart.
Yeah, you know, you're citing Pope Francis's use of this term, who am I to judge? We forget the rest of what he said.
Right.
Just like we often forget in the gospel story, you know, when Jesus says to the woman, you know, neither do I judge you, but go and sin no more.
Right.
He acknowledges there was sin.
Yes.
And says, go and sin no more.
Yeah. Stop it.
Yeah. Yeah. So you need the whole of the line.
Yes.
In order
so often, isn't that true though in scripture, Jerry? We cherry pick. Oh, I like this. Yeah. I'm going to ignore the rest of what Jesus said there.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. I just want to read a paragraph or so from Dr. Shree's book, because I think it kind of helps set us up for what we want to cover today. He says, first, many Christians themselves do not understand the key features of a classical outlook on ethics. We tend to think about morality primarily as rules, hoops we have to jump through to obey God, to be a, quote, good person, and to eventually get to heaven. If we don't understand our own moral tradition well, how are we going to be effective in communicating it to others? One of the reasons for relativism is so prevalent today may be that we Christians have not done a good job of explaining the Christian moral vision. Instead, we have left people with the impression that morality is just about random rules from our religion, and we're trying to impose them on other people.
Yep.
There's a little bit to chew on.
And especially the way that I often put it, Jerry, is I think we have this, maybe we don't think it out consciously, but I think a lot of Catholics have this sort of subconscious, implicit understanding that really what it comes down to is, you know, Frank over there in Rome with the white hat flips a coin and decides this is how it's going to be.
Right.
That again, Dr. Shree's term, I think, arbitrary, mm-hmm. that they're just rules that are made up randomly.
Right.
The way that we make up.
When is the church going to get with the times?
Right. Yeah. Right. Because and that implies, again, that language, when is the church going to get with the times, implies that the church's teachings are arbitrary. That they're not about what we talked about last week, that they're not about the nature of reality, but that they're simply purely man-made arbitrary rules that can change. So just a concrete example, in our country, we drive on the right side of the road. In England, you drive on the left side of the road. Nobody's going to say one's right or wrong, good or bad for everyone. It's fine that the British drive on the left side of the road. We jokingly say, though, they're on the wrong side of the road.
Right.
Well, no, it's not. That's an example of an arbitrary rule.
Right.
What we're saying, though, what the church says is that its moral teachings, like all of its teachings, aren't like that. They're not arbitrary rules. They're pictures of reality. They're descriptions of the way that things really are. So when we say that to abuse one's child is wrong, we're not saying it's wrong in the way that driving on the left side of the road is quote unquote wrong.
Right.
We're saying this is the nature of reality. Mm-hmm. You do damage not only to the victim of child abuse, but you're doing damage to yourself when you commit it, and mm-hmm. it's wrong and nobody should do it.
He, Dr. Shree talks a little bit about this idea too, that, you know, sometimes they say, well, it's not hurting anybody. You know, what I'm choosing to do isn't hurting anybody. Right. Maybe it's hurting me. Maybe I'll even acknowledge that it's hurting me, but it's not hurting anybody else. And he disputes that.
Okay.
Because he says the nature of it is, if you are doing something you shouldn't be doing, you are hurting. Because you're choosing not to do good, you're automatically hurting other people around
right.
you.
Right.
Whether you
right.
know it or not.
Right. I just recently came across an explanation that somebody gave exactly the same thing. As long as you're not hurting somebody else, the example given was, if I'm by the pool and a toddler wanders into the pool and falls in, and I'm right there and I could reach out and save this child, but I don't. I'm not hurting any. I'm not doing anything to hurt anybody. I'm failing to act,
right.
But I'm not acting in a way that does harm to somebody else. Would that? Are you saying, therefore, that action is right? Well, no, of course not. You should say, oh, I should.
Yeah.
Should.
Uh-huh.
Stop imposing your morality on me.
Yeah, exactly.
No, but that's the yeah, you're right. I should save the child.
Right.
Because I have an obligation. I have an obligation to do good to this child and everyone else.
And how do I know that?
Ooh, I don't know.
How do I know that I have an obligation to do good?
How do I?
Well, I think it comes from our from what's in our heart. And it, what's in, because what's, it's the natural law that we talk about.
Exactly. This is a perfect example. That is the natural law. What does that mean? It's not like the law of gravity, right?
Right.
This is that God has placed in our heart, in our nature. We're hardwired in a certain way to do certain things. So when we fail to do them, when we act against them, again, we're doing harm to ourselves. So Jerry, for me, the way that I oftentimes explain the church's moral teachings, they're not like traffic rules. They're like the manufacturer's, the owner's manual.
From the creator.
From the creator. Mm-hmm. So just as our car, whether it's Ford or Toyota or Chevy, whoever made the car gives me a book that tells me, if you want your car to run well, this is what you need to do. They're imposing a morality on me. God has given us, on our heart, and in through teachers, he's given us the owner's manual to being human.
So how do we get so far off? How do we not know that at a certain level? I mean, we probably at a certain level we do, but how do we get so far astray?
I think a couple of things. First of all, the example that you had given, I think it was last week, maybe it was earlier in this episode.
Yeah,
today,
it was last week.
About the young man who was really trying to justify his own actions. Mm-hmm. I think that's part of it. It's easy to fall into this relativism because we want to justify what we're doing that we really know in our heart of hearts, in our conscience, we know we shouldn't be doing it. But if I just say, hey, you do whatever you and I'll do, then we justify it.
I heard a homily recently, and I thought it fit in this topic that we're talking about, although it wasn't what he was talking about, but I thought it fit perfectly. And he described the choice that we all have every day, and that is, are we living for Jesus, or are we living for the prince of this world?
Right.
You know, he was talking about, and that the 25 choices we make before we hardly get out of bed in the morning all lead us one direction or the other.
Right.
Hard to believe that's true.
Right.
But it is.
But it is. Almost every choice that we make is bringing us closer to or further away from God.
Yeah.
I'll give you an example for me, concrete example for me this morning. I decided to sleep in a little bit. And because I did that, I had less time for prayer than I normally do. Now, I still prayed, but if I would have had the extra 10 minutes, I could have grown a little bit closer to God. But I chose to hit the snooze button one more time. And so just to that little bit, I don't know if I moved further away from God, but I didn't draw as close to him as I might have otherwise. And not, it wasn't a sin. I'm not saying it was wrong. That sort of thing was wrong.
Yep.
But just an illustration of your point that every action we do is fraught with consequences.
Eventually, I want to talk a little bit more about Dr. Shree's, some of the keys that he talks about for responding to relativism. But first, I want to get back to this whole idea that we started with last week when we started talking about this, and that is that parents in particular, I think, are struggling these days to help their children understand the things that we're talking about this morning. How can parents be supported? How can all of us, whether we're parents or not, be supported, first in understanding what the church is trying to teach us and how it applies to the life that we're living?
So I think first and foremost, things like what you read this book, I think, not just so we could talk about it in Catholic Views, you were interested in it yourself.
Right.
So I think the first thing is that if this is something that we are concerned about, to take time to educate ourselves. Now, you're fortunate in that you became aware of this book, but for many people out there would have no idea. First of all, if you're listening to the show, you know about this particular text.
Yeah, and I do highly recommend it. It's a helpful read.
In addition to that, though, concretely, Jerry, that's why our office at the diocese exists, is to help people answer these questions that they have. So I want to encourage you, if you have questions around these things, this is a brief point, but contact us.
Yeah.
Call the diocesan offices, ask for Dr. Chris Bergwald, and ask me. I get calls and emails like this on a regular basis. This is part of why we have a role in the diocese that we have in my own.
Right.
But also, become aware that there are many resources and great things that our parishes are doing. So maybe your parish is already offering things, or if it's not, ask Father. And whether it's doing, because there's a DVD series that goes with.
There's great questions actually at the end of each chapter too. You could use it as a discussion.
A book study kind of thing.
Yep. Thing.
Or ask Father, hey, can we bring Dr. Bergwald in to talk about these issues? Again, this is why my position in the diocese exists.
Yeah.
We're here your priests are here, your bishop is here to try to help you better understand these issues. So please do take advantage of these resources, both in print and in person, that are available to you.
I think almost a starting point for people is to realize that this is going on.
Yeah.
Yeah. First of all, just to even acknowledge it and to say, my goodness, sometimes the choices I feel like I'm faced or that I see other people facing, they don't seem like very good choices.
Yeah.
And how do I know how to make the right one?
Right. So how do we know how to make the right one? And then how do we know how to talk about it? We've lost, if you will, a grammar or a vocabulary. We've lost the language that we used to have. And I think this goes back to what we were talking about at the beginning of last episode, Jerry. We didn't really have to articulate it before.
Right, right.
We didn't have to understand the rules of the grammar because everybody spoke the language.
Well, right.
Today, the language of our moral tradition has been lost, at least in our country, for many people. And so we're having to relearn the language, and it's a lot harder to relearn a language once you've lost sight of it.
Mm-hmm. But it's there.
But it's there.
You can find it.
You can.
And it's helpful.
Yep.
If you do it, you'll actually feel better.
Right.
Having some of the tools.
You will. Why? I would say because it gives you the confidence to talk about it. This is not, and to be clear, when we talk about the tools, Jerry, we're not talking about getting a degree in theology,
right,
or anything. Again, resources like Dr. Shree's book are addressed in a way that the average Catholic can easily understand them.
One more thing before we move into these keys, and that is I just want to say a word about the whole idea of discipleship being such an advantage as a way to approach this.
Mm-hmm.
I think, you know, having a discipleship and evangelization office, even thinking about it helps me to think about this in terms of discipleship,
mm-hmm.
helping another to walk the path,
right,
if you will.
Right.
You know, discipling somebody or being discipled by somebody.
Yeah, there's certainly truth in which, you know, we're talking about maybe teaching, but I completely agree with you that the paradigm, if you will, of discipleship gets more at what we're talking about here. This is not just the classroom we're talking about. This is life and how to live life, and discipleship help us get there.
We have about 4 minutes left this morning, Chris, and I do want to touch a little bit on each of these keys. I'm going to read these keys, and then maybe you'll want to pick among them, which ones you want to spend a little time on. He gives us 7 keys for responding to relativism. The first is leading with mercy. The second is relativism wounds people. The third is law equals love, misunderstanding. 4, making judgments versus judging souls. We touched on that briefly earlier, making judgments versus judging souls. 5 is relativism is not neutral, as it's often portrayed. It is not neutral. 6, relativism is a mask. We talked about that a little bit already. And 7, taking on the heart of Christ. Maybe start with that first one, leading with mercy, because I think that's really an important place to start.
Yeah, and I do think it goes back to, again, this idea of imposing arbitrary rules. When the reality is that this is an act of love, and it really is an act of mercy. When somebody is doing something they shouldn't be doing, the truly loving thing to do is to do whatever we can, which may not be a lot, but whatever we can do to help them get out of the pattern of life that they're living in. That's a merciful thing. It's actually an unloving thing to leave them there.
Yeah.
So I think it is an act of mercy to help people realize what I'm doing is not okay for me. It's unokay for me. I'm harming myself by living this way, by choosing to this particular act that I'm doing.
But I think it's also for Dr. Shree's point that it is that we're not coming at people with this hard law first. We're coming at them with mercy, understanding that they're in a difficult position as they make these choices.
And that's a great point too. Like, so concretely, how do you invite them to mm-hmm. reconsider? I think we do have to have that heart of mercy, and mm-hmm. and our attitude has to be one of love. I'm telling this to you because I love you and I care for you, and that's going to change my approach.
Yeah. Relativism wounds people.
Yeah, I think that goes back to what we were just saying. When I think that what's true for you or okay for you is, and then what's okay for me is maybe different, then this gets into this idea that, first of all, I'll justify self-destructive behavior, but secondly, it prevents you from being, it makes it harder for you to help me get out of it.
Yeah, absolutely. So law equals love. We know that that's a real problem.
Yeah. And that's, if I were going to pick one to dwell on, that would have been it.
Yeah.
Because people think that's just the opposite, but no, If I love someone, including myself, again, it means living according to the owner's manual, according to the way that the Creator intended me to operate.
Yeah, absolutely. And then making judgments versus judging souls. That's a really important one because that's what we get accused of a lot.
Right.
We're making a judgment about someone.
Right. And we might be, but we're not judging their soul.
Right.
We're saying the action that you're taking, I don't know the state of the heart, I don't know how culpable you are right now, but your action is not good for you.
And the last one that we're going to touch on just because of time is taking on the heart of Jesus, the heart of Christ. That's essentially the most important thing we could do to try to address this issue.
And to me, that goes back to the quote from scripture that you gave, Jesus with the adulterous woman, neither do I condemn you, go sin no more. So it's not about us condemning, it's about us inviting them to change the way that they're living.
So in the minute or so we have left, Chris, this whole discussion for me and I think for you too is about trying to help people have the framework to understand the church's teachings and be able somehow to reclaim a place, if you will, in the conversation and not be so readily dismissed.
Exactly. Like, how do I better understand this myself? I think many of us still intuitively get it, but I don't know how to understand it myself, let alone talk about it. So giving us the understanding of this language so we get it ourselves and then we're able to speak it to others.
Well, the book that we've been referencing often is Who Am I to Judge? Responding to Relativism with Logic and Love by Edward Schrie. You can get it through Ignatius Press. Or the Augustine Institute, and I think probably on Amazon or any place else it's available. It's a great book. It's an easy read for the most part. I think I'd highly recommend it. And I appreciate you offering yourself to Dr. Chris for anyone that's interested. The best way to contact you is through the website?
Through the website. The email address is on the website. The phone number's on the website, so give me a call, shoot me an email, whatever works.
So grateful for spending some time talking about these issues, Dr. Chris Bergwald on Catholic Views.
You bet.
Gene, a few things to talk about this morning as we wrap up Catholic Views for this week. First of all, I want to mention the communication survey that is available online. It's important information for us to know how people want to be communicated with.
Exactly, and they've already been coming in good numbers, but people still have time to go online and do it or to get to page 12 of the June edition of the Bishop's Bulletin where they can go old school and fill it out and send it in.
Of course, I want you all to talk well about Catholic Views,
exactly.
But mostly we want to know what people think and how can we best share the gospel with people? That's really what we're interested in doing. So appreciate that, sfcatholic.org or the page 12, as you said, of the Bishop's Bulletin. And then a few things going on this week.
It's hard to believe that even though it's June, there's so much going on. Totus Tuus groups are out across the diocese sharing the faith with young people in the different parishes. There's also another edition of the Bishop's Fishing Tournament tomorrow on Lake Oahe in Gettysburg.
All right, lots of good stuff going on. Take advantage of it all. Enjoy your summer. That's our time for Catholic Views. We'll be back next Sunday.